Well, I'm excited this morning. You know, Stacy and I got to go away this week and just pray and be together and dream a little bit through this pastor's conference that we got to go to. And one of the things that we realize when we sit down and we process and think about our church is how blessed we are. We are such a truly blessed church. We have such amazing people in this church that we love, that we see as a gift that God has given us. And so we are so thankful for all of you and so many amazing people in this church. And one of those people that we are truly grateful for is going to speak this morning. And so many of you know that they had been our missionaries in Vanuatu that we prayed for and that we sent money to and that we just continued to watch how they blessed Vanuatu. And then it was about a year ago they were coming back to the States. And I jokingly just said, "Oh, so you sold your house, so you could like move to Dallas, right?" You know, and it was one of those things that I was just kind of joking, and I really didn't think that God would bless us in the way that He has by bringing them to Dallas, bringing them to this church. But He has, and it's a huge blessing to me to have them here and to know that we've got some great people that love the Lord and have just already jumped in to the community, have jumped into this church, and many people are just like, feel like they've known them for as long as we have, you know, because they're those kind of people. And so I'm just excited this morning as Craig's going to come and share with us. And so will you welcome Craig as he comes to share this morning?
All right, well, good morning. It's good to share with you this morning. Thanks, Pastor Darren, for giving me this opportunity. I was texting Darren last night and was telling him, "Hey, you know, just FYI, I'm really excited to share tomorrow, but I've got a cold and I'm going to sound pretty snotty." He was saying, "Well, we can, okay, no problem. We can, you know, we can do this or we can do that. We can go to plan B or whatever." And I'm like, "No." Like, I really feel like God has a special word for us this morning that I wanted to share. And so I apologize in advance. It'll sound a little annoying. And the bummer with these microphones is you can't, like, pull the microphone away to cough or to wheeze or whatever. So you're going to hear it all this morning. Anyway, it is a pleasure to share with you this morning. And to Darren's point, it's been a pleasure getting to know this community and this church, and you guys have welcomed us with open arms. Well, this morning I wanted to dive into what I believe is a red hot topic as we enter into 2019, and it's this topic of temptation. I also want to begin by, you know, if I'm standing up here talking to you about temptation, I want to make it absolutely clear by choosing the topic of temptation really by no means implies that I have somehow conquered temptation. Actually, the opposite might be true. I have not walked through life 100% victorious over temptation or addictive behaviors. No, absolutely not. I'm someone that's no stranger to temptation and falling to sin from time to time. In different areas of my life. I'm not one of those people who grew up walking with the Lord. My wife can tell you her story, and she just, you know, I'm pretty sure she was saved like day one when she came out in the hospital and just knew the Lord all of her life. And I don't understand that. I wasn't a good kid growing up. And when I became a follower of Jesus, it was a radical transformation. But I hear everyone's got a different journey, and some of you might have different stories, but I wish my story was more like my wife's, but it's not. Anyway, so I want to dive into that this morning. But even after coming to the Lord, that doesn't mean that you and I still don't face temptation and struggles with different areas of sin in our life, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. But that's why I really relate to the life of Paul and the writings of Paul. And when people ask me what my life verse is, it's 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17. It might be on the screen possibly. But it says this in verse 15. "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Verse 16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. Verse 17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Church, that is the good news of the gospel. Amen? That Jesus showed me mercy, the worst of sinners, so that His patience would be an example to those who would believe. Did you catch that? There's an evangelistic element to your faith and my faith, that Jesus' patience would be an example to those who would believe. That's why Pastor Darren stands up here and says all the time, you're saved for something. That's what we're saved for, is so that we can, His grace would be an example to those that are around us. There's always an evangelistic side to your faith and my faith. It was never meant to be something that we hold and hide inside. So this morning we're talking about temptations, but somewhat associated with temptations is this topic of addiction. And that is what I mean by 2019. Addictive behavior is on the rise in America. And while some statistics show improvement in certain areas of addiction in America, there's a whole new wave of addictions that are sort of surfacing that we weren't even thinking about 20 or 30 years ago. Some of the more obvious things that we all are aware of, things, addictions like smoking, nicotine, alcohol addiction, marijuana, prescription drug use, gambling, these are all the things that we've always known about. But more recently, we're starting to see a whole new set of addictions that are affecting the lives of millions of Americans. And this is both inside the church and outside the church. Things like internet addiction, smartphone addiction. There's whole new counseling centers in Asia that are addressing these kinds of things. Social media addiction, addiction to video games, sexual addictions, plastic surgery addictions, eating disorders, so on and so on and so on. These are things that are sort of new that we didn't think about a long time ago. And these are things, some of them are outright sin, but some of them aren't necessarily bad. But that doesn't mean that it's good either. When something controls your behavior in that way, that means God doesn't have control of your life. Amen? So, sort of at the beginning of addiction is temptation, and then at the sustainer of addiction is temptation, right? And so that's what I want to dig into this morning. And if you're here this morning and you've struggled or are struggling with any of these kinds of things of temptation or addictions, you can probably relate to some of Paul's writings like I can. And I want to look at Romans chapter 7, verse 15 quickly. Romans 7:15 says this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Let me read that again. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. There's no better verse that describes my relationship with Taco Bell than that verse. I pull into the drive-thru, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get the little, you know, what's their health food line? Like Fresca, you know, it's with all the good stuff left on the side or whatever. I'm just going to get a little chicken taco, Fresca style. And then I pull up there, and I'm like, yeah, I'll get the 15 gorditas in the big old bag of cinnamon twists and a big old Mountain Dew, too. I'm not joking about that either, but in all seriousness though, but I do relate to that verse in the areas of my life where I struggle and temptations is I do not understand what I do, and for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. That's the life of someone that's living with battles of temptation and addiction or addictive behaviors. So, at the very beginning of the Old Testament and the very beginning of the New Testament are stories of temptation. One ends in the tragic fall of the human race. You all know the story of Adam and Eve. We're going to look a little bit at that. And then the beginning of the New Testament in Matthew, we see Jesus is encountered with temptation. And we have two drastic examples of how to respond to temptation. And so this morning, I can't give you all the answers for overcoming temptation. Certainly, I don't have all of those. But I believe that we can learn something from these accounts of Scripture. And so I want to explore a couple questions this morning. The first one being, why do we fall to temptation? And the second one is there a way to overcome temptation consistently? So let's first look at Genesis 3, 1 through 7. This is the story of the serpent, who we all know is the great tempter of Satan. And so this is the, of the two stories, this is what not to do. But let's read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. It says, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' Verse 4, 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." We all know this story. We've read it 1,000 times. And that doesn't make it any less important, though, and it's of the utmost importance when we're looking at the idea of temptation. And so here we see the serpent undermining God's character and sort of eroding Eve's trust in who God is. God's word was questioned. Did you see what the tempter did? He said, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" And then, not only that, the serpent has Eve stumbling a little bit because she says, she added this part that wasn't really there. She said, "And you must not touch it." God didn't say that. If you go back to what God said in chapter 2, He doesn't say that you can't touch it. And so automatically the serpent's got Eve sort of on her heels a little bit. The serpent has Eve confused. God said to not eat of it. He didn't say you couldn't touch it. So already, the serpent's twisting and distorting what God's saying, and it's working. Eve's sort of falling into this. And Satan's approach is almost always to create mistrust and doubt about God's characters and about God's motives. And sometimes it's outright lies. Sometimes it's easy to spot. But most of the time, at least in my life, it's more often through subtle lies. But his goal is to get us to always question God's character, His Word, and what He says. So the serpent sort of moves Eve's focus from God to self. Did you hear that? He says that you would have all knowledge. And so automatically, she's beginning to trust herself more than she is God. Eve's focus moves sort of from what moves from God to what sin can do for her. And once focus is upon self, desire takes over and disobedience follows shortly after that. Look at James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. You all know this verse. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So that's what not to do. We all know that story. So let's move on to what to do. What's the right way to respond? Do you remember what happens in the first few chapters of Matthew, the very first few chapters of the New Testament? We see the birth of Jesus. And then, shortly after that, Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. And then this amazing supernatural thing happens where the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove. And we hear, I say we as if I was there, the voice of the Lord was heard audibly. This is a miracle. We don't often put it in the category of miracles. This is a miracle. And if you were there that day, you would be probably forever changed. And this is what I call a mountaintop experience. Many of you have had these where maybe it's at a camp or a retreat or whatever, and you're so full of God's joy and what He's done in your life, and you're just on this top of the mountain, right? But many times in my life especially, this is when the enemy likes to attack. I don't understand why. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He's on a mountaintop experience. The heavens opened and said, "This is my Son for whom I'm well pleased." And then the next moment, the very next chapter, he's on the mountaintop being tempted by Satan. And that's one thing that we can look at in our own lives, is be aware for those kinds of things. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 10, Jesus shows us the model of how to overcome temptation. Let's read in Matthew 4, verse 1 through 10. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.'" Let's stop right there. The word "tempted" in the Greek actually means more like "tested." That word "tested" might be a better word to translate it into. The Spirit of God was leading Jesus to be tested, because we know that our true faith and our true character is only displayed when we are tested. Just like in school, how good would we be if we never got tested? That's how I got through school. I just got through school to get through the tests. I honestly I just learned what I needed to learn to pass the test. And that's not any students in here, that's not the way to go through school, but that's the way I went through school. But think about a ship captain. Think about a ship captain. If you have two captains of a ship, one who spent his whole career sailing around the calm, smooth waters of the bays only on sunny weather days, and then the other one has spent his whole career sailing across the Pacific in some of the most severe weather you've ever seen. Which one is the more experienced captain? Which one has more faith and the confidence in their ship? Of course, it's the one that's been tried and tested, right? A.W. Tozer says this, "God never uses anyone greatly until He tests them deeply." That's good. God never uses anyone greatly until He tests them deeply. Church, I'm sorry to tell you that you and I will always have temptations and tests and struggles in life. God knows this is how our faith will be strengthened and matured. Think Paul and his prayers about the thorn in his flesh. Do you remember that? He asked three times for God to remove it, and it wouldn't be removed. Why? Because God had a reason for Paul's thorn in his flesh to remain. And that was Paul questioned. He said, "I think it's so that I remain humble." But we don't know the reason, but we know this, that God didn't remove it when Paul asked. And many times God won't remove those temptations in your life and in my life when we ask. Sometimes they are. But in many times I really think that they're there to produce character and produce maturity in our faith and our greater trust in the Lord. Also remember that God isn't the one doing the tempting. Scripture tells us in James 1 that God doesn't tempt anyone. It's Satan or even our own evil desires. But we know from the story of like Job that God does sometimes allow us to go through difficult situations to grow our faith. God is sovereign. If God is sovereign, then then He must allow something to happen, right? So let's go back to our text in Matthew 4. Let's pick it up in verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" This response from Jesus seems kind of a bit odd, doesn't it? But it's really brilliant. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 here, where it talks about the Lord providing supernatural manna or food for the Israelites. So here Jesus is basically saying, "I don't need your food. My source of nourishment only comes from the Lord." And in verse 5, let's pick it up again in verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You see, the devil is actually quoting Psalm 91. But the problem is, if you study Psalm 91, the devil's actually quoting this completely out of context. And trying to, again, trying to, just like he did Eve, trying to sort of distort things and twist things in a subtle kind of way. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Verse 11 says that, I may not have it on the screen, but verse 11 says that then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. So Jesus victoriously defeated the temptations of the enemy. How? How did he do this? First, Jesus never questioned his Father's character. Never doubted it. Never wavered in his convictions that God could be absolutely trusted. Satan made repeated attempts to sort of undermine God's character, but Jesus' response is what? To quote God's word. He never allowed it to be twisted or questioned. His unshakable trust in the Father's character enabled Jesus to stand firm in his faith. And when Satan suggested that Jesus should trust himself and not the Father. So you might be here this morning, you're saying, well, that's great, Craig. Well done. Good message. That was Jesus, of course. He had no problem overcoming temptation because he's God. Is anyone thinking as sarcastic as I am? How am I supposed to do this? I'm not God. Well, stick with me. So when we started, we established some questions. Is there a way to overcome temptation consistently? The answer is yes. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So that you can endure it. Did you catch that? I get stumbled up in the first part. Saying no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. No, do you realize? No, I get tempted in many different ways. It's not common. My brother doesn't get tempted this way. Blah, 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 blah. But it says, so that you can endure it. Think back to a time when you gave in to temptation and failed. Was there a way out? Were you forced to do it? Could you have said something or done something to avoid it? The answer is probably yes. I don't want to put words in your mouth, but I promise you it's probably yes. God always gives us a way out. The question is, will we take it? Are we wise enough? Have we been prepared enough? Is enough of God's Word hidden inside us that is there enough of the Holy Spirit prompting you to take those routes out? Because after you failed, you always look back and think, yep, I could have gone this way. I could have done this. There was a way out. No one was forcing my hand. So I kind of want to bring about five practical examples that we can take away from this morning and apply to our life of how we can overcome temptation. These are not five foolproof Craig Duncan's examples and you walk away from these and you will forever be 100% victorious over sin. No, that's not what this is about. This is about lessons that I believe that God's Word teaches us. And if we apply them to our lives, I believe it will give us greater faith in who God is and how He can walk us through temptation. So the first one is this. How we can overcome temptation, number one, is fall in love with Jesus. Pretty simple, isn't it? Really, I can almost just have one bullet point. The rest of them may all fall in line with that. But fall in love with Jesus. Fall so in love with Jesus that the things this world things of this world have no attraction. John Piper says this, "I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. I know of no way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God." What's the turn your eyes upon Jesus? And the things of this world will go strangely dim. I think of that when I think of that. Because the things of this world are bright right now, aren't they? As you walk around in 2019, the things of this world are things, they're flashy, they attract us, they distract us, they addict us. But if we just turn our eyes on Jesus, they'll go dim and dim and dim. And He becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. If you only resist temptation, you will fail. But unless your main focus is drawing closer to God. If you just resist temptation because you want to resist temptation, that's good, but I don't think it's going to be very successful unless you're trying to draw closer and press in closer to Jesus Christ. The next one is number two. Fill our lives with His Word. Fill our lives with His Word. Notice our text in Matthew. Jesus, if you have a highlighter, He says, "For it is written, for it is written, for it is written." So that was how He responded to the devil. He said, "For it is written, for it is written." Highlight that, underline that, whatever you got to do. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6. Amen? So we can stand, take our stand against the devil's schemes. There's a great philosopher by the name of Lecrae. He's a rapper, actually. Christian rapper. He says this, the less you spend time with the truth, the easier it is to believe lies. The less time you spend with the truth, the easier it is to believe lies. Can you and I quote Scripture when the tempter comes? That's my challenge to us this morning. Is God's Word hidden in your heart? Is it hidden in my heart? I'm trying to think. It's probably not good enough, because I still fall into temptation and I still have areas of struggle in my life, and it's, if I only had more Scripture hidden in my heart, I might be able to respond better. My third point is this: take sin and temptation seriously. Church, this isn't a game. I know you don't think it is, and I don't either. But the way I approach things sometimes, you would think that I think it's life is a game. I don't take it seriously enough. But if I believe what Romans 6 says, that the wages of sin is death, then I know that it's not a game. We also know in James 1:15 it says, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." This is serious stuff. Like your life is on the line. Your family is on the line. All of this stuff is on the line. It's not a game. Take sin seriously. You just look around, even in the church, you see families crumbling. You see, and I'm not trying to paint a bad picture, but you guys know what I mean, that when sin enters your life, it gives birth to death, and it's a cancer that only the Holy Spirit and God's blood can cover. Number four, consider our environment and make necessary changes. Consider our environment and make necessary changes. Look at your friends. Look at the music you listen to. Look at where you spend most of your time. What you put in your life will come out. What you put in your life will come out. If you put garbage in, garbage will come out. What you flirt with, you will fall for. I have that written. I have that written on the inside cover of my Bible. What you flirt with, you will fall for. In the flesh, we're no match. What you flirt with, you will fall for. Consider making a mental checklist like pilots do. I'm in the aviation industry. Pilots use checklists. Why? They may have flown thousands and thousands of hours, but the next time they get in the cockpit, they use a checklist. And if you know you're going to be in an environment where you're bound to face temptation, create a little checklist. You can write it down. Nothing's too silly, but make some sort of checklist. Okay, I'm going to walk into this place, and this my friend here is going to say something, and I'm going to respond this way, and then I'm going to walk over here, and whatever you got to do to make this checklist to say, no, I'm not going to fall into temptation. Have some scriptures written down ahead of time. Have them written on your hand. Have them written in your pocket. Whatever it is, have them ready for when the tempter comes. You can respond that way. Respond appropriately. The last point is number 5, and that's make radical adjustments. Make radical adjustments. And radical may not be a powerful enough of a word. Remember in 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue all of these good things, righteousness. I can't remember what all the rest of them are. Flee the evil desires of your youth. What is evil desires? Temptations. Translate 2019. Temptations. What does flee mean? It means to run. Run, 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 run for the hills. We are no match in the flesh for the enemy's schemes. Run, 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 run. Remember in Matthew 5:30, if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. That's radical. Of course, that's not meaning literally cut your arm off, but you get the translation here is that no method or practice is it's not radical enough if it causes you to I'm not communicating very well. It's not crazy if it works. Let's put it that way. So I had a job where I traveled for 10 years, and I would spend about 10 days a month on the road in hotel rooms. And I would, if any of you have been in a hotel room anytime lately, you know that there's at your fingertips pay-per-view adult content at any hotel you go to. And I finally got sick and tired of the temptation, and when I would check in at the hotel, I'd say, excuse me, can you block the pay-per-view channels? And they say, oh, sir, are you traveling with your children? Oh, yeah, you can just do a little password and it's all good. And I'd say, thank you. You don't really understand. Never mind. And I would go check in and I would continue to struggle in this area. And so finally, if I ever got that response, I would say, okay, no problem. And I don't really want to get into it with the gal. And so I go up to the room and I get the remote control for the television, and then I walk back down to the hotel in the lobby and I wave at them and I go put the remote control in the trunk of the rental car, and then I go back up there and take my cookies, and then when I would check out, I would have to remember, by the way, don't forget, that's a bad deal. And then I would have to go and get the remote control out of the trunk, and then I'd put it back in the hotel room. And that's what I have functioned for a long time. And you might be sitting here and you're thinking, oh, that's silly. You're telling me you can't manage this temptation? You think what you want, but that's what Matthew 5 is saying. Saying if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So if you're here this morning, And you're struggling with some sort of temptation or sin or addictive behavior, I just want you to know that the enemy fills in those dead spaces. The enemy fills in the silence, the secrecy. That's the darkness. That's where the enemy thrives. And so please talk to somebody. Talk to someone. Talk to your spouse, talk to you, whoever, someone, your pastors, your leadership, a brother or sister in Christ, because before you know it, the story will become too big to overcome. The devil likes to fill in those dark spaces of our life where we have secrecy, we hide these kinds of things. And then lastly, just to close, I want you to know that if you're here and you have fallen, or if you have given in to sin or temptation, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. That's not the God that I serve. I serve a God of the second chance. Third and fourth and fifth and sixth and so on. The God I serve says this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And when I was preparing this message, in my spirit, I felt like there was people that needed to hear that this morning. Maybe you've struggled in some area, or are in the struggle, or whatever it might be. God is the God that forgives. And He says that when we confess our sins, He casts it as far as the east is from the west. And He looks at you and He says, I see the blood, and you are righteous in my sight. And so I want you to know that we serve a God that can cover all those areas of failures in our life if we are faithful to confess those and leave them at His feet. Amen? So I just want to close in prayer. I hope that spoke to any of you this morning. I know that many times when I prepare messages, I'm usually preaching to myself. But I really felt like this morning that someone in here might be walking through something and might need to hear some of these areas of truth from Scripture. So I'm just going to close in prayer and invite Darren to come and to dismiss us. And Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Your Word. We're so thankful that, God, that You forgive. God, that Your grace, although I am a great sinner, that Your love was greater than that, Father. And Father, I just want to address anyone in this room, Father, that if they are bringing into this room an area of struggle or temptation or addictive behavior, Father, I pray that You would provide grace and mercy to those people, and that You would have an opportunity to love on that person individually as they confess those things to You, Father. And not only that, Father, that You would provide them areas of victory over these temptations through their Word hidden in Your heart, and that they would fall so in love with You that these things of the world would go dim and dim and dim. And God, I just also pray for this church as a whole, that this would be a church that stands on Ephesians 6, and that the word of God, being the sword of Spirit, would be able to miraculously fend off the devil's schemes. And God, we just commit this morning to You as we go from here. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
That's a good message, good word, Craig. And I think one of the things that I want to encourage you, because I think this hit home with me in my life for so long, this struggle with addiction, this struggle with these things in my life that I knew wasn't God's desire for me, and how I would continue to fall and I would continue to struggle. And the thing I want to encourage you, because I think for me, my biggest struggle is I would do well for a while and then I would fail. And then there would be this shame that came over me to where I didn't even want to face the Lord. I didn't want to go to church. I didn't want to do things. I didn't want, because I just felt so guilty. And it would keep me from asking for forgiveness, because I felt like I'd be like, well, I keep failing. How can I just ask for forgiveness again. Look at what I've done again, Lord, you know. And we do that. We get into that pattern because of our failures that we are afraid to come before the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness. And I want to tell you, that's dumb, okay? It was stupid because it just led me down paths that took me farther away from God instead of bringing me back to Him. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're going through these things, don't be like, oh yeah, I just keep failing. I can't come before the Lord. No, that's why He died on the cross for our sins, so that we can continue to come before Him and that He can forgive us of our sins. One of the scriptures I started to grab hold of, it was kind of my life scripture when I was in my late high school, early college age days, when I was struggling with pornography and those things in my life. And it was James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endure temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the gift of life." Endure, that's what you said, endure it. And the thing is I think sometimes the enduring is when we fail. It's picking ourselves back up and coming back to Jesus and getting on the right path. That's part of the enduring. I know we want to be able to say, yeah, I don't ever fail. I just endure and keep going. But the reality is we're human and we're going to make mistakes. And part of the enduring is picking ourselves back up and saying, Lord, You said, 1 John 1:9, "If I confess my sins, You are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." I'm a sinner. I continue to fail. I don't know why I do it. Why do I do the things I do? Right, Romans. All those scriptures, he said, this is my life growing up. And the challenges, but you have to keep, because to this day, I still have to keep seeking the Lord and enduring the temptations, because I wish that thorn in my side, I kept saying, God, take these things away. And He hasn't. He's just given me the power to overcome them. He's given me the strength to keep seeking Him and living the life that He's called us to live. And He wants to do that in all of our lives. Amen.